Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the scriptures teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, now you're all still here for program number four. You know, by this time, I expect some of them to start taking off and have some empty chairs. But anyhow, we appreciate you're still here. Just reminded, we are in book number 82. We're in the first four programs. And for those of you out on television, if you are interested in these, just call us by book number. All right. We're going to keep right on going in Daniel now. We digressed for a couple half hours. But see, that's why I want to keep it informal. I'm not going to get tied down. You know, it's just like one time a pastor years ago, he asked if I would come to his church after I have a Saturday all-day seminar. And I said, yeah, I would be glad to do that. But I said, I'm going to warn you in advance. Nobody is going to get their hands around my throat. I'm not going to give up my independence. He said, fine. He said, have no intention of doing that. So I am. I'm independent, and I'll go anywhere. The doors are open. But nobody is going to tie me down and try to convince me that I'm wrong and so forth. So bear with me that we can just continue to reach people without attacking people. And I don't claim to be the only one that's right, no way, shape, or form, but I do feel that using Scripture, with Scripture, I'm confident that we're not leading anyone astray. All right, back to Daniel now, after some digression. And chapter 10, verse 1. Now remember, poor old Daniel is just like the rest of us. He keeps getting older. And the years are going by, and he knows by now that those 70 years have long since been fulfilled. Why can't he get back to Jerusalem? But evidently, he never did. So now we get into chapter 10, and we are now into the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, I know most people don't have the love for history that I do, but you see, when you came out of the Babylonian Empire after they were defeated by the Medes and the Persians, Daniel moved right across from Babylon up to Shushan and became one of the top men in the Mede and Persian Empire. But during the course of the Mede and Persian Empire, before Alexander the Great comes in, there were three, if I understand history, there were three separate kings, starting with, don't remember what his name was now, but he was the father, and I think it was Astyages or something like that. Then the next one was Cyrus, and then if I got my history straight, the next one was Darius. Now, they can all be called Artaxerxes, because that was a term just like Pharaoh. So when it says, when Artaxerxes the king, that wasn't his name. That was merely his title. All right, so now we've already come through the first king, and we are up to Cyrus. Now, I shake people up once in a while, and I like to do that and make some look, make some study. I think that Cyrus was the son of the king that married Esther. That shakes people up, but it's pretty obvious. Cyrus was a son of Queen Esther. But now again, think about it. What did God call Cyrus? My chosen. Why? Because it was Cyrus that first gave the decree to go back to Jerusalem and establish the nation of Israel once again. So then from Cyrus, I think we go to Darius, and he was the one, if I'm not mistaken, I don't stand to be totally correct, but if I understand it right, Cyrus, the son of Queen Esther, and then his son was Darius, and he was the one then that instructed Nehemiah to go back and build the city wall. So this is the progression of time. Now, of course, old Daniel is about 89 years old. And remember, he was probably 14 or so when they took him captive. And so he knows by years that those 70 years are fulfilled. And consequently, then, Cyrus was the one to give the decree. All right, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. So in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, has been all along. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. What's he talking about? All these years that he's been out of Jerusalem, out here in foreign country. It's been a long time. Almost 75 to 80 years. And he understood the thing, and I had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, grieving, for 3 full weeks. And what's he grieving over? Jerusalem, Israel, in desolation. And oh, how he wants to go back, but God isn't allowing it. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, in other words, rich food. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, in other words, on the 24th of April, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and that's the Tigris River today, which has been in the news, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So he's on the banks of the Tigris River. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Upaz. His body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Who is it? Jesus Christ in his Old Testament appearance. Now, if you need some confirmation, come back with me to Revelation, and you'll see that the definitions, the descriptions are almost identical. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 13, and then we're going to look at another one clear over in chapter 19. All got it? Revelation chapter 1. Well, let's just start at verse 12. Revelation 1, starting at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, which of course is the New Testament reference to Christ. And he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You see the parallel? As Daniel was describing the man that he saw in the river there at Tigris, so John sees much the same thing concerning Christ here in the book of Revelation. And then reading on, verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And that's an exact description of the transfiguration, if you remember that. But now flip over in Revelation to chapter 19. And these all just confirm that these are all descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, now we see him as he is approaching the second coming, as he's leaving heaven's glory, and he's going to take over planet Earth and set up his kingdom, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll see it to the end of this passage. Revelation 19. Now remember, just comparing these descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ Here, of course, it's after his incarnation. He has become flesh, but Daniel saw him in what we call a theophany. And you remember I did a series on those theophanies some time ago when God appeared in human form in the Old Testament and then just disappeared back up into the glory. But here in the New Testament, these are descriptions of his appearance after he has become flesh. All right, Revelation 19, verse 11. Second coming. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now here it comes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now see, all these descriptions are speaking of the same thing. Daniel spoke of it as, what, lanterns?
Lamps.
And then in the other one, it was as a flame of fire. All right, same way here. His eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1, word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. All right. Now verse 14, and the armies who were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. See, now there's two references to the sharp sword, which of course is his word. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. All right, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now remember, he's ready to return now and defeat completely the armies of the Antichrist that are gathered there in the Middle East. All right, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, verse 15, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now remember, the winepress is the vat filled not with grapes, but with what? Humanity, see? The troops and the armies of the world gathered there in the Middle East, and his coming will be like pressing grapes in the wine vat. All right, so he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now here it comes. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Christ at his second coming. All right, now flip back to Daniel and see that this is who he's seeing on the banks of the Tigris River. He sees the Lord Jesus in a theophany. He will go back up into the invisible until he comes by way of Bethlehem. All right, now then back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw it not, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned to me unto corruption. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his word, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. Now I think verse 10, we now go from Christ to an angelic individual. Behold, a hand touched me, who set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And I think that's the language of an angel rather than of Christ himself. See, so you got two scenarios here. And he says, when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But, verse 13, now this is an interesting little tidbit, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, or one of God's angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, what does that give you a little inkling? That evidently these pagan empires have demonic angels in their employ, and they are watching over them. And Michael, a righteous angel, was interrupted by one of these demonic angels of the kingdom of Persia. All right, so now then we go on to verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, the nation of Israel. What shall befall thy people in the latter days, see, which from Daniel's times is leaping clear over to what's even future for us. For yet the vision is for many days. Now remember, Daniel is holding forth in about 535 or 40 BC, and we're now 2,000 and some on this side, so 2,500 years have already gone by, and yet these things are not fulfilled. But they will be. Don't ever doubt for a minute. So now in verse 15. So when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, speechless. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Now remember, he's talking as a man of 89 years of age, plus all that he's come through now these last 75 or 80 years. Now verse 18, and I think again we come back to a theophany. Here again we have Christ in a visible appearance. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. He strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. I said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am going forth, lo, the prince of Grecia. Who's that? Alexander the Great. See, now here's the unfolding of history. We came through the Babylonian Empire, went into the Mede and the Persian. Three kings have come and gone. And now in the time of the third king of the Medes and Persians, here comes Alexander the Great. And the next Gentile empire, as Daniel has been foretelling it now ever since chapter 2. All right, so now then we have the Prince of Grecia shall come, which is a prophecy concerning Alexander the Great. Now verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. All right, now then we come into chapter 11, and I'm not going to take that verse by verse because it is all the unfolding of the history of the Greek Empire going on into the Roman. Now, as we saw several programs back, after Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world, according to prophecy, he died at the age of 33. What happened to his empire? Divided into four areas under four of his generals. All right, now the one of those four generals that becomes the most important then is the one called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was Syrian, but he had that part of the Greek Empire that controlled Israel, Jerusalem. And that's what makes him a key player. And Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jew. Hated them so much that at one time, after all these verses have gone through history, he went into the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a hog on the altar and totally defamed the temple and set up a pagan idol in the Holy of Holies, which of course infuriated the Jews. All right, now then, that man, Antiochus Epiphanes, becomes, what I call at least, the prototype, the forerunner of the true Antichrist, who will do the same thing. He will make that treaty with Israel, and it'll be a deceitful treaty, but in the middle of the 7 years, he will turn on Israel with the most hatred that any man has ever poured on the Jewish people. All right, now we're going to pick up a little bit of the preview of this in verse 21. I'm going to skip all these verses in between because it's just a matter of wars and battles between these four elements of the Greek Empire. And the only interesting one in there is Cleopatra, which everybody has heard of. She's in there someplace. But other than that, I want to bring you down to verse 21. When now we come to the picture of the Antichrist as Daniel sees him prophetically. But remember that Antiochus is simply a forerunner, a prototype. Verse 21, in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now remember, we're describing the coming Antichrist. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by what? Flattery. So just from that one verse, you pick up two views of the God. On the one hand, he is despised, he's despicable, but on the other hand, he is so smooth-talking and he is so arrogant that he brings about the rule of the kingdom, and he's going to come into a place of almost a dictatorial rule. Verse 22, with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him. In other words, he's going to have tremendous power. He's going to rule on the one hand with the carrot. On the other hand, he's going to use a huge stick. And I think he will finally come to the place of using the nuclear weapons that are accumulating. Verse 22, with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him with military power, and they shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. That one, I'm not ready to comment who I think that is. But now verse 23. After the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. See, that's the kind of a leader he's going to be. He's going to fast talk people. He's going to control them. But he's going to have such satanic power that he will do it deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. In other words, he's not going to have millions, but he's going to have a relatively small group of influential people. Now, verse 24. He shall enter peaceably. Now, don't forget who we're talking about, the coming world ruler. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, and yea, he shall forecast the devices against the strongholds, even for a time. Now, again, I have to feel that the word time is a reference to one of the 3.5 years. Now, verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, that's Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. All right, verse 26. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his food shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. All right, verse 27. Both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. In other words, it's God's timetable that they are going by. even though they don't know it. Verse 28, then he shall return into the land of great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. He's going to develop a hatred for Israel and their temple worship. And he shall do exploits and return his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come to the south, but shall not be as the latter. Now then, verse 30, for the ships of Chittim. Now, I'm not always sure. I think Chittim might be Spain. It might be Great Britain. But I think one point that can be made here, this is one of the few times you see in Scripture of the use of naval vessels. So I think this is an indication that part of this end time wars, these last 7 years, will involve ships of the sea, which of course antiquity knew nothing of. It's just a thought. And I think we're seeing it, that we have these battleships and aircraft carriers and what have you. Verse 30, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, have indignation against the holy covenant, and so shall he do. He shall return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Now we'll wind this up quickly. And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice. See? And that's all because of that tribulation temple that was built at the beginning. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now you see, come back to chapter 9 again, real quickly. Back to chapter 9, verse 27, how it all fits. This man Antichrist shall confirm or make a treaty with many for 1 week, which we covered earlier. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it, that is that tribulation temple, he will make it desolate even until the consummation or the end of those 7 years, and everything that's been determined or prophesied shall come upon the desolator. All right, and so all these things are part of that tribulation scenario with this man Antichrist developing such a hatred for Israel and the temple, and he will bring in an abomination. The abomination of Antiochus, of course, was to kill a hog, swine's blood, on the altar and going in. That was bad enough, but I think this guy is going to be even worse.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.